Amen.
Well, I already said good afternoon and hi to everyone. It is a blessing and an honor to be up here and to be able to share the Word of God once again. It's been quite a while since I shared the Word, and today is, the reason why I'm here is not exactly a good one, but it was God's will, and that's good enough for me. And when I say it wasn't good enough, I was thinking of the circumstances with our pastor. But it's always good to share. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7. We're going to continue on the study of this book. When I was studying about took interest in Solomon. I started researching a little bit of his background. To start, we're going to just read the chapter, and then we're going to go a little bit into the background of Solomon and what led to this part of in his life when he started when he finished building the temple. And let's read 1 Kings 7. And first, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Give you glory, honor, and praise for who you are, Father, most of all, because you are good, you are kind, you are merciful, Father. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that leads us to all truth and reveals all things to us, Father, everything that is good for us, what we need, and in every moment of our lives, Father. We thank you, and Lord, we ask that you will bless us with your word, and that will make clean, Father, whatever it is that we need to learn tonight, and that it will be good and fruitful, and help us to grow in knowledge and in holiness as well, Lord. This, Father, we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so Solomon's started building the temple on chapter 13, I believe, 14. Anyway, we finished it on chapter 6 at the end. It says that he finished it. It took him 7 years to finish it. Chapter 7 starts with a word that is a word that nobody wants to hear when you're doing something. They come and tell you, you did this, and this is good and very good. So we're going to look into that. But this is how it starts. It's verse 1. See, I'm going to read the whole chapter just because... Not because we're going to see all of it and dissect the whole chapter, because it mostly has to do with utensils and how the temple was decorated, I guess, built and decorated, as well as Solomon's castle. So, verse 1. But Solomon took 13 years to build his own house. So he finished all his house. He also built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Its length was 100 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits, with four rows of cedar pillars and cedar beams on the pillars. and it was paneled with cedar above the beams that were on 45 pillars, 15 to a row. There were windows with beveled frames in three rows, and window was opposite window in three tiers. And all the doorways and doorposts had rectangular frames, and window was opposite window in three tiers. How do you pronounce that word?
Tiers.
And all the doorways and doorposts had regular frames, and window was opposite window in three tiers. He also made the hall of pillars. Its length was 50 cubits, and its width 30 cubits. And in front of them was a portico with pillars, and a canopy was in front of them. Then he made a hall for the throne, the hall of judgment, where he might judge. And it was paneled with cedar from floor to ceiling. And the house where he dwelt had another court inside the hall of like workmanship. Solomon also made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken as wife. All these were of costly stones cut to size, trimmed with saws inside and out, from the foundation to the eaves, and also on the outside to the great court. The foundation was of costly stones, large stones, some 10 cubits and some 8 cubits. And above were costly stones, hewn to size in cedar wood. The great court was enclosed with three rows of hewn stones and a row of cedar beams. So were the inner court of the house of the Lord and the vestibule of the temple. Now, this one part that we're going to come back to, where it says, so were the inner court of the house of the Lord, so were the inner court of the house of the Lord and the vestibule of the temple. Meaning that pretty much the same way that the temple was built, this castle and buildings that Solomon built right after the temple also were had some of the similar foundations and adornments. And verse 13 says, now King Solomon sent and brought Huram from Tyre. He was the son of a widow from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a bronze worker. He was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill in working with all kinds of bronze work. So he came to King Solomon and did all his work. So right now he's talking about the temple again, the bronze pillars for the temple. And he cast two pillars of bronze, verse 15, each one 18 cubits high, and a line of 12 cubits measured the circumference of each. Then he made two capitals of cast bronze to set on the tops of the pillars. The height of one capital was 5 cubits, and the height of the other capital was 5 cubits. And he made a lattice work, a lattice network with wreaths of chain work for the capitals which were on top of the pillars. 7 chains for one capital and 7 for the other capital. So he made the pillars and 2 rows of pomegranates above the network all around to cover the capitals that were on top. And thus he did for the other capital. The capitals which were on top of the pillars in the hall were in the shape of lilies, 4 cubits. The capitals on the two pillars also had pomegranates above by the convex surface, which was next to the network. And there were 200 such pomegranates in rows on each of the capitals all around. Then he set up the pillars by the vestibule of the temple. He set up the pillar on the right and called it its name Jachim. And he set up the pillar on the left and called its name Boaz. The tops of the pillars were in the shape of lilies. So the work of the pillars was finished. All this was on the temple. The sea and the oxen. This is another part. Verse 23. And he made the sea of cast bronze, 10 cubits from one brim to the other. It was completely round. Its height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits measured its circumference. Below its brim were ornamental vats encircling it all around, 10 to a cubit, all the way around the sea. The ornamental vats were cast in two rows when it was cast. It stood on 12 oxen, 3 looking towards the north, 3 looking towards the east, the west, 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking towards the east. The sea was set upon them, and all their back parts pointed inward. It was a handbreadth thick. Its brim was shaped like the brim of a cup, like a lily blossom. It contained 2,000 baths. He also made 10 carts of bronze. 4 cubits was the length of each cart, 4 cubits its width, and 3 cubits its height. And this was the design of the carts. They had panels, and the panels were between frames. On the panels that were between the frames were lions, oxen, and cherubim. And on the frames was a pedestal on top. Below the lions and oxen were wreaths of plated work. Every cart had 4 bronze wheels and axles of bronze, and its 4 feet had supports. Under the lever were supports of cast bronze beside each wreath. Its opening inside the crown at the top was 1 cubit in diameter, and the opening was round, shaped like a pedestal, 1.5 cubits in outside diameter. And also in the opening were engravings, but the panels were square, not round. Under the panels were the 4 wheels, and the axles of the wheel were joined to the cart. The height of a wheel was 1.5 cubits. The workmanship of the wheels was like the workmanship of a chariot wheel. Their axle pins, their rims, their spokes, and their hubs were all of cast bronze. And there were 4 supports at the 4 corners of each cart. Its supports were part of the cart itself. On the top of the cart, at the height of 0.5 cubit, it was perfectly round. And on the top of the cart, its flanges and its panels were of the same casting. On the plates of its flanges and on its panels, he engraved cherubim, lions, and palm trees. Wherever there was a clear space on each, with wreaths all around. Thus he made the 10 carts, and all of them were of the same mold, one measure and one shape. Then he made 10 lavers of bronze. Each laver contained 40 baths, and each laver was 4 cubits. And each of the 10 carts was a laver. And he put 5 carts on the right side of the house, and 5 on the left side of the house. He set the sea on the right side of the house towards the southeast. Uram made the lavers and the shovels and the bowls. So Uram finished doing all the work that he was to do for King Solomon for the house of the Lord. I lost my power. Where was I? Okay. The 2 pillars, the 2 bowl-shaped capitals that were on top of the pillars, the 2 networks covering the 2 bowl shape. Well, in basically the same, the next verses up till 51, it gives instructions and details of how everything was made and built for the decorations of the temple. If we notice on the first part, Good that we read about Solomon's castle. It wasn't as detailed. It only gave us a few things that was done in the castle, but there it wasn't as special as the temple. So verse 51 says, "So all the work that King Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in the things which his father David has dedicated, the silver and the gold and the furnishings. He put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord." So we see that the building of the temple was pretty very well detailed, and even though it took a long time, 7 years, the temple itself wasn't that big, but it was very, very meticulously done, and everything had already been explained, or we can say, or Solomon and the people that he had building the temple, they knew, they had a plan, they knew what they were doing. And we're going to keep that in mind. So, like I said before, when I started looking into Solomon's background, and before we enter on the motives or the why, he took only 7 years in building the temple, but he took 13 in building his own house. We're going to see a few things about him. We know from reading, we knew that he was a son of King David, born in Jerusalem. His mother, Bathsheba, by then, when he was married, when he was born, she was already married to King David. If you remember the story of Bathsheba and David, after the death of Uriah, the wife of Bathsheba, when she was with King David in adultery, she conceived a baby, and that's when David plot to kill the husband, and after he succeeded, he played the hero and took the wife and he married her. But the baby that was conceived by them in that adulterous situation was born, but didn't survive. And if you remember the story, if you know the story and remember it, the baby got sick, and for a few days he was agonizing, and David was all in a pretty bad shape. And once the baby died, he went to console Bathsheba about her losing her I'm not sure if she had any other kids before him, but when this baby died, David went to be with her and for support or whatever you want. But they end up conceiving Solomon that night when he went to see her. And so that's how, but by then, they were already married. So we see that Solomon was one of the sons of King David. And the first time that he's mentioned that I found was in 2 Samuel 5:14. It was he's mentioned along with 10 other brothers. 2 Samuel 5:14 says, And these be the names of those that were born unto David in Jerusalem. And gives the name of gives the names of Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibar, also an Elishua, and Nepheg, a Japhiah, and Elishama, and Eliada, and Eliphelet. So it was 10 brothers besides him. And this is the first time that he is mentioned. The name of Solomon comes from the Hebrew root shalom, which means peace, and could also be translated peaceful one. And also, because the root word means peace, the name denotes a state of completeness and harmony. Harmony is a distinctive of the state of the nation during the Solomon's reign, which was promised to David and him on 1 Chronicles 1:9. And this, when he was appointed by God to be the one that was going to build the temple. 1 Chronicles 22:6 says, "Then he called for Solomon, his son," he's talking about David, "and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel." And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord, my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and will give him, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." This is the second part where I found Solomon mentioned. And it is an important part, because he was not chosen by David. He was chosen by God. And it is important for a leader to be chosen by God. I mean, God chooses all of us for different ministries. He bestows on us different gifts that we can use in those ministries. And that's how it should be. That's the proper way. After he received this appointment, and after his father told him this, after he gave them advice, after that he gave him advice and also like a prayer for him. 1 Chronicles 22:12. Let me make sure that I'm not messing up. 1 Chronicles 22:12. Okay. Actually, it's verse 11. "It's now, my son, may the Lord be with you," David talking to Solomon, "and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. then you will prosper. If you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And then he tells them about that he has set aside a lot of materials and goods for the temple. So from that part of the Bible, 1 Chronicles 22, 11 to 15 down to 19, we see that David tells him that he set a lot of different materials for when the temple is to be built. So Solomon really didn't have much work to do, or did much work as far as gathering materials. So he received all the materials along with the dimensions and how it was going to build, and the manpower, he already had it. And we see in 1 Kings chapter 2 that Solomon is crowned king of Israel. Then on chapter 3, verse 1, it says that he marries Pharaoh's daughter. And he started doing these things, marrying all these different women from other kingdoms and other nations to form alliances, even though by then the kingdom was already in peace, was already subdued, and was under the rule of King David. But still he started, I guess, reinforcing all those relations with those other nations. In verses 7 and 8, that's chapter 3. Let's go there. Verses 9 to 3, 7 and 8. It says, "Now, O Lord my God," in these two verses he humbles himself before the Lord and asks God for wisdom to lead his people, as we're going to see. He said, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David." Not that he removed him because he was already dying, but he made him in place of his father, and he was the heir. "But I am a little child," he says. "I do not know how to go out or come in." I mean, he was a grown-up man already, so he was not a child, but he realized that for the task that he had in front of him, he was not qualified. And he humbled himself before the Lord by saying, "I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." In other words, I'm wordless. "And your servant is," verse 8, "and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And on verse 10, 9 to 13, God responds with blessings, by blessing him with a wise and understanding heart. And in verse 14, God gives him advice and promise together with a warning. It says, "So if you walk in my ways," but before that it said, "before all I have according to your words," verse 12, See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. This is the promise, that he will, that he's going to give him wisdom, not just wisdom, but also everything that he asks, and much more. And all that because he humbled his heart. And verse 14, 15 says that Solomon was actually in a dream. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offer up burnt offerings, offer peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. So there is the promise of everything that he's going to do for him, but there's also the warning or the condition that he should work in his commandments according to his statutes. And then we see in chapter 4, real quick, he chooses his administrators, his cabinet. In chapter 6, he begins the construction of the temple, which wasn't really big. It was about the size of a basketball court, including the sidelines where the coaches and all the other players are. But in that space, that's where they put all the utensils and all everything that we read about on verse 17. In chapter 7, begins, like we said, with the door of the word "but," which it could mean a change of direction. I read at a commentary by two different commentaries, and some of them see a change of heart or a change of interest, and it could mean that too. But I thought about why only look at the bad part of what could have been the wrong motive for him to do what he did. Why did he put more time into building his own house than he did in building the temple? So the word change of direction in the way I see it is that, you know, it could have been maybe complacency, or maybe he remembered God's promise and that he was going to do, have him build the temple, and he did it. So that's what was there, what was in his mind. In his mind, he had already done the temple, what he was told to do, what he was appointed to do, chosen to do. I don't think he forgot the warnings. It's just that he probably saw that once he started building this magnificent place and everything that he was doing, he saw that it was beautiful. And by then, God had already blessed him with wisdom, And he was an intelligent man. We can see by the way he acted before God had blessed him with all that great wisdom. He started doing all these alliances with other kings and fortifying his kingdom. And I believe he was very confident that what God has said he was going to do with him, he was going to finish. God was going to guide him through the whole process. And even though he was started making mistakes, because he started when he took Pharaoh's daughter as a wife. I'm not sure how many more wives he had by then, but he was just following the steps of his father David, and he saw that as a way of securing and making sure that the kingdom was going to be safe. Even though God has told him that the reign was going to be in peace until he passed away. So I guess when he finished the temple, and then he saw that it was beautiful, and he saw everything that how everything was laid out, how the big stones when they started building the temple, and he got excited. I would have. I've been in construction. And when we start digging trenches and all that, it's just a mess. It's a place where you have to, at the beginning, you don't really enjoy it because it's just really hard work. But there's also the part where the architects or the people that did all the drawings and all the that are in charge of the building, they start seeing the things where everything needs to go, and that everything starts taking shape. And as it goes, as it keeps being built, you see how beautiful it's becoming. And then when you start putting all the adornments, putting the cedar on the walls and the gold overlaid with gold and bronze, and everything is shiny and pretty. I mean, you get excited, and you at the same time you start getting ideas. You start looking, okay, so I did this over here, and when I was the construction, when I did something that I thought was a good idea, or that's something that I learned that I could use further in another job or another project, I would take notice of that, and so that I can use it. So I believe he got inspired by that. Even though it seems like by putting all that extra time into his own house and making it, because it was a lot bigger, it was just as tall as the, I believe it was taller than the building in some places. But it was just a big mansion. And that was just the place where he lived, because he did remember that he ended up with close to 1,000 wives, I believe. Anyway, that's a whole bunch of concubines too. And not all of those ladies lived in the castle. Maybe the concubines, but not the wives. That's why he made a house specifically for the daughter of Pharaoh. Possibly, sure. I'm sure that is that he did the same for other princesses, because it wouldn't look right. It wouldn't look good in the eyes of the fathers of these other wives if he wouldn't build a nice house for them. So I'm pretty sure he spent a lot of time and a lot of money in building houses for all these ladies. And when he was doing building the temple, I like to think that he saw and took notes of what he was using, what worked and what didn't work. And that's what he implemented and he started doing for his own house. Now, how is it this? How is it this bad or sinful, or how could we interpret that as a change of heart, or just a change of direction? See, you can change. The direction you're going to. And for instance, if I decided to go into the mission field, I would be changing direction from what I'm doing right now. That doesn't mean that what I go into the mission field is a bad thing, or that I am forsaking that God wants me. You know, that I'm disobeying God. That doesn't mean that. It's just I'm going into another direction. So when the castle was built and finished, and he started working on his own building, we see that many of the stones were cut and made with the same dimensions as the ones in the temple. You know, seven. In verse, let's see, what is the verse 12 of the King 7, the chapter 7, says that the great court was enclosed with three rows of stones in a row of cedar beams. And then it says, so were the inner court of the house of the Lord and the vestibule of the temple. So many of this was this, like the inside of the court, the inner court of the house of the Lord. And I see that like an idea that he took from the temple and did it on his own property. Like I said, I don't see that as a bad thing. But his motives was just to create something big. Like maybe there was a little bit of what's the word? Well, he wanted to be recognized for being doing all those things. But his priorities, I believe, they were in the right place. Knowing that he did the construction of the temple before he started doing all his the buildings for his family. So his priorities were set straight. He was doing the things that he needed to do first. And that is, like I said, I like to see the good part of all, in all this, not just that maybe he was wrong and taking so long and putting more time into building his own house than he did into building the temple. You know, the temple was something that he didn't plan, but he was given the plans and he was given the the, you know, the assignment, and he did it when he was supposed to do, when he was told to do it. So his hopes, his priorities, and I understand they were the right ones. You know, all this situation with him made me to think, what can I learn from this? As you know, in my own personal life, and you know, in all aspects of my life, whether it's church, my home, my family. And I guess we need to ask ourselves, what are the most important things in our lives, and to set our priorities. If we don't know what those are, if we are uncertain, if we're confused what those priorities are or should be, I think the safe thing to do is to ask God. We need to ask. Then we need to wait on Him to respond. Once He has answered, I need to respond. And that is up to me. All that is up to me. And but once I know, if I'm being honest and asking God for His direction for my life, for me, in whatever area or in everything, more likely I would ask for, you know, direction with my family, direction with the church. And in direction in general. So what did I learn is that I need to ask God to wait and to respond to Him. But once I respond, I need to make sure I need to make sure and remember that along the way, in this new chapter or this new thing, that whatever assignment the Lord gives me, I'm going to be sure that since He has called me, He will help me and He will lead me through whatever comes. I need to make sure that I don't do the things that I'm supposed to do for the wrong reasons or the wrong motives. My main reason should always be as a response to God's love in my life. It should be out of gratitude for what He has done for me. That's what I learned from this. It should not be for financial gain or recognition from anybody but Him. See, I don't remember the Lord blaming others for what He went through. Why didn't he complain for being stoned, for being spit at, for being whipped or lashed? He didn't complain because He did it voluntarily. That was His decision. And what happened to Him, what He went through, He did it for me. And He did it for us. But He didn't complain. He didn't say, I don't want this anymore, I'm out of here. He didn't look, ask for recognition from any man either. He did what he was told to do by the Father, what he had decided in his heart he wanted to do. He wanted to be obedient to the Father, and he did just that. Just like Solomon built the temple like he was told to do. He built it, he started it, he finished it. So when I ask myself, what I learned from God, and if my priorities are right, like I said, I should wait for him to lead me. And I need to know that, and I need to pay attention to myself and to the answer that God might give me. Because he might say, first, you need to change this. Like he said to David, you cannot build this temple because there's blood, too much blood in your hands. Somebody else has to do it. So David had to change his plan. His plan was for him to build the temple. But then he had to change it. He said, no, I cannot do it. Now it's my son who's going to build it. You know, the Lord is faithful. And we know that anything that comes, that might come our way, once we decide to follow him, once we decide to do for him whatever it is that he's asking us, you know, along the way, problems will come around, will arise. But knowing that God is on our side, that he is faithful in that anything that he starts, he finishes, that should give us the courage to keep going, to keep doing what we need to do. And all not leaving aside, not forgetting to do the things that we need to do outside of what the Lord has, the project that the Lord has put on my hands at any certain point. Because my family, my life, and outside the church is important too. Our lives outside the church are important too. You have, we all have families, some of us have kids, some of us. But everything that is our life is important too. But now the thing about setting priorities is just that, to know how far can I go into doing what I'm doing outside, and in also how far can I go in the ministry when I'm feeling like I need to go. But then if the Lord asks me wants me to slow down and I'm keep pushing, I need to learn to recognize that it won't be always, full throttle ahead. Sometimes we're going to get tired. We're going to get even discouraged sometimes. But as long as we remember that God is the one that calls us to the things that we do, that God is the one that gives us the gifts that we need to exercise in our lives, in the lives of the ministry, in the lives of the life of the church. As a congregation and as the whole church of Christ. You know, for the rest of the first our congregation, we can pray for us, for each other. We can embrace each and everyone when problems arise. And we can also pray for the rest of the church, and which is in the rest of the world, because we are part of part of the same body. So our prayer, my prayer tonight is that, you know, that as we leave this place, if we don't know what the where our priorities are, that we might ask the Lord, and if we know what they are, to ask as well. One's for direction and another one for strengthening. And let's pray for that, since it's almost time. Father, we come before you. We are before you, Lord, giving you thanks, first of all, Father, for your presence in this place, for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that gives us understanding and teaches us the things that you want and you have for us, that you had for us this night. Pray, Father, that we will come to you and ask for your blessings, for your wisdom, for your directions in our lives and the lives of our, and to ask and to wait for your response, and then to act accordingly. Yes, Father, I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.